Grace be yours and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text today is the Old Testament reading appointed for this year and the Feast of the Holy Trinity from the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Again, we hear the prophet's response. I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Dear brothers and sisters, ouch. Wasn't baptism a lot easier? Nice, cool, or lukewarm, or cold, or whatever water. Any of those things beats kissing a chunk of charcoal that's been plucked right out of the grill. But then, it never says that this hurt the prophet. It just says that it happened to him. But it's a reminder of how seriously God takes the sins of our mouths and indeed all of our sins. Isaiah was serving in the temple. He wasn't just an ordinary Joe. He had responsibilities in the house of God. And so if you know your Bible, you can automatically say, well, he's probably of the tribe of Levi because they're the ones who are supposed to be doing these things. In fact, with his proximity to the altars, he's probably one of the priests. The altar that it speaks of is not the big altar where the burnt offerings were sacrificed, but rather the altar of incense. The sacrificial altar was lit as people brought in their animals, but the incense altar basically had smoke rising up constantly. A smoke heavy and rich, to provide a strong aroma that would cover the stench of the blood of the sacrifices, while at the same time also reminding people that the pretty, the sweet smell was the smell of the prayers of the saints in God's nostrils as they came to him in faith. And that was the problem here. God's people were not coming to God in faith. In fact, God's people were basically God's people in name only. They said that they worshiped the Lord, but Israel, Judah, were full of altars to Baal and other false gods. They said that they worshiped the Lord, but they took advantage of the poor and the needy among them. They said that they worshiped the Lord, yet when the Lord would forbid a covenant with a foreign land, their rulers would go ahead and make it. They said that they worshiped the Lord, but some of the priests were skimming off the sacrifices. Instead of burning the choice portions, they would reserve some for themselves from time to time. God, through Isaiah and through other prophets, before the captivity, the exile in Babylon, warned them, cautioned them, yelled at them, pleaded with them, begged with them. The threats were absolute and terrifying. And it all boiled down to the same thing. Good show, no go. What Isaiah was bold to confess in terror because he was encountering Almighty God revealed in a way different from the rest of Israel. Too many others would not even confess with a grudging acknowledgement. Isaiah said the same thing that the poor tax collector in Jesus' story said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He would not dare stand up there and say, "Oh, I thank you, Lord, that I'm of the priestly class, that I get to be here in your house and I get to do these things for you." He didn't even say, "I thank you, Lord, that I actually believe in you, unlike most of these hypocrites who come in here." But rather, he acknowledged his own sin. And he confessed that he was truly, as we have already said today, sinful and unclean. A man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. Nature and nurture both. Original sin stained Isaiah just as it does every one of us, just as it was had been doing to the children of Israel. But also then he was raised among them. And if he did not learn how to do it, he certainly saw the sins of the mouth or the unclean lips in action. Back alley, back door deals. Since they hadn't discovered tobacco yet, they probably didn't have smoke-filled rooms, but there were certainly special allegiances and alliances that were cut in private. Men would conspire with one another in order to deprive still another of his rightful property. And on it went. Isaiah has some of it. Jeremiah has some of it. If you want to see the fullness of the upset that God had with his people, Amos is a good place to start. But any one of God's prophets who spoke to Israel, to Judah, had the same basic message. You're my people, you're my bride, and you have prostituted yourself to false gods. You are my children, and you are disobedient and slothful and lazy. You are my people, and yet you're acting just like the heathens, the Gentiles, the foreigners, who you laugh at, who you despise, but yet in some ways are more honorable than you are. And in all of those things, we haven't even begun to hear the fullness of God's anger. Prophets spoke about mountains melting, about lakes and rivers and streams evaporating under the fire of God's wrath. Isaiah didn't need to see that much to realize that he was no way ready to face the pure holiness of God. Merely the train of his robes, sort of like the backside of God's glory that Elijah saw while the Lord sheltered him in the cleft in the rock, was enough to bring him to his knees in terror. Woe! Woe is me. I'm doomed. And he wasn't saying that exaggeratingly. He really meant it. Death was staring him in the eye. Not a death that he would have chosen. Not a death that he would have expected. Certainly not a death like anybody else in Israel had experienced. Sudden, swift, absolute. Yet beautiful and pure also. The heavenly beings are singing, shouting with joy of the holiness of God. And Isaiah is quaking because he can't join in that song. He can't bring himself to sing, holy, 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 because all he can think about is unholy, impure, unclean. What touched him to the depth of his being is what should touch us every time we come into the divine service and confess our sins to God. We are not holy, holy, holy when we come into the Lord's presence, but we too are unholy, unclean, unable and unallowed to be in God's presence. We are not the sweet smell of incense coming up from the altar, nor even the scent of the cooking sacrifices atoning for sin, but by nature, we are the stench of death. We are what God does not want to smell, does not want to see, does not want to hear. If we dare to stand up on our own strength, on our own reason, because we think we've done something so good, then God sits there with his fingers in his ears when we dare to say, holy, holy, holy. Because we don't know what holy is until God reveals it to us. And he reveals it to us first in his wrath at our sin, through his law. When he says, the soul that sins, it shall surely die. When he says, thou shalt not. And he says, I have the right to do this because I made you. I called you to be mine and I remade you. And, by the way, everything that's there is mine, including you by possession. And if you won't acknowledge this, then I can't acknowledge you. There's no apology because he's God. He doesn't need to apologize. But he wants us to realize just how far we have strayed from his truth. Just how impure and unholy we can be. If we want to know whether we are unclean, impure. We can go to our life insurance policies. Because if you're not worried about having a life insurance policy, then you're not at all concerned about dying. And if you're not concerned about dying, you either have no idea what death is, or you're not going to die. But you are going to die unless God ends this world first. That's what happens to sinners. Every sinner who was ever born on this earth, save two that we know of for sure in the Scriptures, died. Both Enoch and Elijah, although they too were not perfect, still walked with God, and God took them in a special way. Had they remained, they too would have died. Lazarus and a few others who were raised from the dead died twice. Because even when they were resurrected, as long as they remained on this earth, in this creation, they were still sinners. So what makes us think that we're any better than Lazarus, who Jesus could call from the tomb? That we're any better than Isaiah himself, who could stand in front of God's people and say, "Shame on you, thus says the Lord, woe, toil, defeat, bloodshed, and loss." We aren't. With Paul, we had better be honest and say that every one of us is the chief of sinners. Because if we don't acknowledge that we are as bad as any other sinner, then we are comparing ourselves to man rather than to God. We are saying, "I'm all that and a bag of chips." And all those poor other people are just empty nothings. We must confess our own sins and not the sins of others. We must truly be repentant of our own sins, not those of others. We must truly desire peace with God for ourselves before we can have peace with one another. And in all of this uncleanliness, God has a cure. He doesn't now send an angel down to the altar of incense to pull out a hot coal and touch us upon the lips. Neither the proclaimers of the word nor the hearers are faced with that burden. But he does touch us, cleanse us with baptism. He sends his Holy Spirit into us to create, sustain, renew, and refresh faith, to clean house, if you will, to blow out that which is old and dusty and dirty and decaying, in order that he might fill us with new and good things. He purifies the impure. He sanctifies the unholy. He makes believers out of unbelievers. And he does this by one means only: by faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin. Isaiah would prophesy of the one who is coming. He would talk in the language of the Lord, "Behold my servant." No one thinks a lot of him, but I sure do. "Look at my servant, the one battered, bloodied, bruised, and even dead." Everybody thinks that God was punishing him, but actually God was punishing us through him. He was taking not divine justice for his sins, but rather divine justice for ours. Isaiah would prophesy of the coming virgin's pregnancy. And while people looked for an answer in his time, it would still be many years before the fullness of that answer came. He looked forward in faith to Jesus being held in the virgin's arms, to Jesus himself being in the temple, not looking to see God, but being God. Not revealed in wrath and glory and splendor, but rather being revealed as looking a lot like everybody else who was there. A reasonable man and the fullness of God there in one. Jesus came to this earth holy, holy, holy. And he lived his life holy, holy, holy. And he died holy, holy, holy. And as they wept on earth, the Father accepted that sacrifice and by it made us holy, holy, holy through faith in him. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he didn't mean the suffering on the cross was over. He meant that the guilt and the shame and the punishment of sin was over for all who believed in him. He paid the debt of those of us who cannot face God, even his backside, even the bottom edges of his robe. And he prepares us that we might see him face to face. Not only masked and veiled in our human flesh as Jesus remains into all eternity, but also the splendor, the extravagance, the unbelievable beauty of God revealed in full glory. The glory that the prophets glimpsed at from afar and saw with astonishment and splendor. The glory that drives people to their knees in heaven also then drives us to our knees on earth. Not now in fear because we think that we are of unclean lips, but rather because we know that through word and water, by the proclamation of forgiveness in Jesus' name, we are now touched and made clean. As we give our sins to God in faith, God gives us righteousness in faith. As we confess that we are still, each one of us, a person of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips, God does not draw the sword and smite us, but rather he reaches out his hand and he blesses us. He stands us up and says, "I love you. You have the proof because you have Jesus hanging on the cross as the evidence. And you have the proof that I accepted that sacrifice because you have Jesus Christ raised from the dead and revealing himself through the 40 days following that resurrection. And just as I accepted him in the fullness of his holiness, so when he brings you to me, I will accept you in the fullness of his holiness." Finally, a holiness that isn't alien and applied from the outside, that isn't trying to grow in us and keeping getting stunted and killed back and cut down because of our own sinful desires and our own sinful words and our own sinful actions, but rather a holiness that will exist fully inside and out. We will not have to hide behind Christ and ask for God's mercy, but we can stand up beside Christ and know that we look like him to the very core of our beings. The angels will not sing to you, "Holy, holy, holy," but they will allow you to sing with them to the holy, holy, holy God. The Father who sent his Son to this earth, the Son who sacrificed himself for you, and the Holy Spirit who brought you to faith and, God willing, leads you through faith until your eternal rest. Because you will be holy, you will be clean, you will be pure. God will not throw you out from his temple or from his dwelling place, but he will welcome you as his child, and he will keep you with him forever and ever. So our cycle of repentance and reception of forgiveness continues. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. From Genesis through Revelation, you will see and you will be able to confess those terrors with God's saints. But with God's saints, you will also be able to confess that you know that your Redeemer lives. You know that God loves you and forgives you for Jesus' sake, and you know beyond the shadow of the doubt that where Jesus has gone, you will be forever and ever. From unclean to pure. Our pilgrimage through this life and our absolute purity are not over yet. And so still we press on. And we pray that God on our last day will not be confronting us in his wrath, but rather will be confronting us in his love and will be welcoming us into the eternal household to live, to sing, and to celebrate with all of the saints and all of the heavenly host forever and ever. Our loving, beautiful, wonderful, our holy, holy, holy God. May that holiness be yours by faith now and to the depth of your being in the life to come through Jesus our Savior. Amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you steadfast in Christ Jesus unto this wonderful, holy, and pure life everlasting. Amen.